Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we do a long hadith. We may have to cover it in few parts because it's quite a long hadith. But this hadith teaches us that when a person is genuine, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds a way out for him. Genuine, in other words, person is honest, he's sincere, he's straight in what he's doing, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a way out for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds a way out for this person. Although initially that being honest, being straight, being genuine is a bit difficult. Sometimes a person have to confess. Sometimes he may be seen to be treated differently because of him being honest and confessing. The thought may have come to his mind that I should have maybe lied to keep the people happy. I should have maybe just went around the block to keep people happy. But where you realize after some time, being straight, being honest, being clean, coming clean, initially is something that is hard. But later the beauty and the sweetness of it is felt. That for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you were honest, you were clear, you were straight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Initially it may have seemed difficult that in a land or in a current that is flowing in different directions, you seem to be going against the current. Why don't you just move with the current? Why you want to be different? It may be seeming hard, it may be seeming difficult, but after a while Allah ta'ala shows the beauty. And if the person doesn't see the beauty in this world, definitely in Akhirat, he will see the beauty of him being 100% straight, 100% clear, 100% honest. So there's an incident, it's a long incident, as we go through, we'll explain, inshallah. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Ka'b ibn Malik, who was rahmatullah alayhi, was one from amongst the son of Ka'b radiallahu anhu, who served as a guide to him when he became blind. So one of his sons was his khadim also. Now this is the style of a son, that he not only that a son of the father, financially he helps the father, but physically, emotionally, whichever way a son can help a father, the son should help the father. So here he served as a guide to him when he became blind. When his father became blind, he was the guide also for his father. He narrates, I heard my father, Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, narrating his story, that when he did not join Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the expedition of Tabuk, Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, I participated in every expedition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam except Tabuk. I did not participate in the battle of Badr, but no one was reprimanded for remaining behind in that battle, because at that time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims merely went out to intercept the caravan of the Quraysh. However, Allah ta'ala caused the Muslims to face their enemy unexpectedly. I was present with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the night of Aqaba when he pledged our allegiance to Islam, and I would not exchange this participation of mine even with that of Badr, although Badr was more famous amongst the people than the night of Aqaba. The night of Aqaba, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a pledge from Sahaba that they would obey him, they would follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam under all conditions. So in other words, this pledge that I had taken from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was explaining how beloved it was to him. Anyway, moving on to the hadith. At that time, when I remained behind and did not join Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the expedition of Tabuk, my situation was such that there was no one stronger or more affluent than I was. By Allah, I never had two fully laden camels in my previous expedition as I had in this expedition. In other words, his condition, his financial condition at that time when the Sahaba were just leaving, was he saying that my financial condition was very, very good at that time. So he'll explain later as to why he did not go with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was very, very, one lesson we take from here is he explains everything in his hadith in detail. He didn't just try to cover up for himself that why I did this, why I did that, make excuses. Everything he explains, this is a sign of a believer, a person of true iman, not feeling ashamed. That years and years and years, we are over 1440 years, we are still reading his story, not feeling ashamed that if I mention my story, what people are going to think. Not, he wasn't worried what people are going to think, what Allah Ta'ala will think. This is the most important thing. Let people think what they want to think. If I'm doing the straight thing, I'm doing the correct thing, I'm doing the honest thing, Allah Ta'ala will judge me, Allah Ta'ala will take care of me. I don't need to worry what people will think. So he is narrating in this light his whole incident so that we can appreciate it and understand it, not hiding the facts. So he explains that I never had two fully laden camels in any previous expedition as I had in this expedition. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to go out on an expedition, he would not disclose his real destination until the actual expedition took place, except in this expedition. In other words, as a strategy of war, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well in advance, he won't say where we are going to. Why? Because on road to end road, they can already, the enemy can already be planning to ambush, to strike. So when they're moving now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will tell Sahaba that this is where we're going to. It wasn't something that was announced. But in this particular expedition of Tabuk, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in advance already told Sahaba that where we are going to. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook this expedition in extremely hot weather, and he had to endure a long journey across difficult terrain and face a huge army. Now this was the great difficulty. It was midsummer. It was around the harvesting season when the crops, I mean, no, their financial condition was very, very difficult. When it comes to the end of the week, people are battling. Those get weekly wages. They're already battling when it comes to the end of the week, just waiting for that wage. End of the month, people are just waiting for that salary. Why the whole month they waited, or the whole month the expenses came. So now they're just waiting for that salary so they can come out again. So like that, these people, they would harvest dates. So now the whole year went past. It was around that time now when they're just waiting for that crop to come. And now the announcement was made for Sahaba to move. It was very difficult. They were actually looking forward. And that year it was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was bumper crops. There was enough crops. So it was looking so beautiful that here's a chance for us to harvest. And just at that time, the test came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Announcement was made that they should move out. So he's explaining that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook the expedition in extremely hot weather, and he had to endure a long journey across difficult terrain and face a huge army. He made the matter at hand clear to the Muslims so that they could make adequate preparations for the expedition. Why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced where he's going? So people know that we got a long journey, difficult, they can make the necessary preparation. He informed them of the destination. The Muslims who had accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were many, but there were no register that recorded the exact number. There was no particular formal record of how many there were. Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, a person who wanted to absent himself would think that it would go unnoticed as long as revelation from Allah Ta'ala did not come down exposing him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook the expedition at a time when the fruits had ripened and there was plenty of shade towards which I was inclined. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Muslims with him began the preparations. I would also go out in the morning in order to begin preparations with him, but I would return without having done anything. I would think to myself, I have the means to make the preparations whenever I like. I continued procrastinating in this way until people were fully prepared. I continued. So this is what he did. So I just kept procrastinating that tomorrow I'll get ready, following day, like that. I kept procrastinating until the time had come when everyone was ready to leave and I was not ready. Ulama bring out one point from here. Shaitan is very, very clever. He won't tell a person to leave out an action. First, he'll ask him just to delay it. Person wants to wake up for tahajjud salat. It's still another half an hour left. Delay for another 5 minutes. Delay for another 10 minutes. So slowly, this is his trick he starts using. Delay, 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 until there's hardly any time left. Now person will either have to rush his namaz, or he'll think that's already too late. So this is shaitan's style. Person wants to read Quran, he won't tell him immediately, don't read Quran. He'll start off by telling him, delay, you can still, the whole day you got, you still got a lot of time. You can read your sipara later, you can read your zikr later, you can make your tilawat, or you can do whatever else you need, the khidmat, the good deeds, you can delay it. Like that, when a person is young, shaitan tells him, you're still a young man, you still got your whole life to go, life is still long. Delay going out in the path of Allah, or delay going doing good action, delay. So shaitan's big trap is this procrastination. This is one of the tricks of shaitan. So he's explaining himself here. He said that what I did was I just procrastinated until such a time came when everyone was ready to go out. Until people were fully prepared, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims departed the next morning. Whilst I had not yet completed any of my preparations, I went out in the morning but again returned without having accomplished anything. I continued procrastinating until such a time arrived that the army set out for the expedition. I made an intention to also set out and join up with them, and if only I had done so, he's reminiscing, if only I just did this, that I joined up with them, I didn't stay behind, I didn't delay, I didn't procrastinate. But it was not destined for me. After the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I began to walk around, and it grieved me that I did not find others like myself, except a confirmed hypocrite, or those whom Allah Ta'ala had exempted from going out in the battle because of their weakness. Now imagine, Madinah Munawwara, was empty. He says you couldn't find anybody because somebody was excused because of some weakness or sickness, or there was some hypocrite that was left there. But all the Muslims, the Sahaba, all had gone out, and this was something that hurt me. So one thing we learned from this last part of this, of today's section that we're doing, is that a Muslim feels hurt when he's not in a good company, when he's not in a good environment with good people. It worries him, it bothers him, that what am I doing in this environment? I should be in a company where there are good people. That's why a person who always makes it a point of coming to the masjid, automatically he's in a company of the malaika. Then he's in the company of the pious. Then he's in the company of those that are making dua, those that are making salah, those that are making zikr. So he's in the company of those good people. So a Muslim is one that strives all the time to be in good company. Then when he's reading something, for example, a kitab, the book, now for that moment that he's in his company, he asks himself, am I in good company? Am I reading a good book? I'm not just wasting my time with some fiction novel. Or if a person is in a place where people are committing good actions, or people are doing good things, people are assisting, helping, he's happy. If he finds himself in front of a television, it hurts him, that what am I doing in front of bad company? If he's opening a wrong book or a magazine, that's just a waste of time, it worries him, that what am I doing in wrong company? So this is a shan of a Muslim. When he's in good company, he's happy. And when he's in the wrong company, he's sad. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq of making amal. As we know, today is Friday. We should try and come early for the Jummah Salah. Increase salawat upon Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Recite Suratul Kahf and encourage the family also to recite Suratul Kahf. And try and take advantage of the time before Maghrib Salah for dua. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.